morning. Well, it comes as no surprise, I don't think, to anyone here this morning that there's some very basic Bible information that we have learned from a young age and that most of us know well now. One of those things is the books of the Bible. We've got the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament having 27 books, four Gospels to tell about the life of Jesus, his birth all the way to his death. 21 letters to explain the meaning of Jesus in our lives as Christians. We've got a book of history about the early church, and we've got a book of prophecy, Revelation, to tell us about what we could expect at the end of time. All 27 of these books deal with Jesus as alive, risen from the dead, and the central reason and purpose for our lives. Appreciate Travis with the reading from John chapter 20 this morning that talks about the resurrection. That is going to be the theme of our lesson today, the resurrection of Jesus. I was thinking about this as I was reading through Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you'd like to turn there, I want to start off. This is what got me thinking about this lesson today and just how central and important is Christ rising from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been risen from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ did not rise. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he did raise Christ up, whom he, if he did not raise, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also we who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of the most pitiful. I think what Paul was trying to say here is that if as a Christian you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and that we would follow after Christ as he was also raised, then what are we doing here? Why are we here this morning? Why do we spend time reading our Bible at home? Why do we spend time praying to God if Christ didn't do what he said that he was going to do and raise in 3 days? So that's the context that I want to start this morning. That's the central importance of why I think we need to spend time talking about the resurrection and considering it in our efforts. What I want to do is something very simple this morning. I hope it's not a complex lesson and it's not challenging to let it sink in, but I think that if we take this away, it will hopefully enrich our lives and help us to think more deeply. So what I want to do with the lesson this morning is have you consider Jesus' first appearance on this earth after his death and after his resurrection. He appeared to a group of frightened disciples after the resurrection. And the only two things that I want you to consider with me this morning are, how did the risen Jesus act? What were his mannerisms? What were the things that he did? How did he act? And number two, what did the risen Jesus say? Two simple things. How did he act and what did he say? So the first appearance to the disciples as a group happened in John chapter 20, which is what Travis read for us this morning. And it's really kind of brought together in verses 19 through 23. And so let's look at the first part of John chapter 20, 19, to see how Jesus acts. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. Then the same day, at evening, it being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood by in the midst. I just want to stop there. So this is the evening of the Sunday that he rose from the dead. In our kids' class, we've been talking about the events leading up to the death of Jesus. Now we're transitioning to his burial and his resurrection on 3 days later on Sunday. That morning, Jesus had first appeared to Mary Magdalene. That's in verses 1 through 18 of this chapter. But now he appears to all of his disciples. And how many do we have locked up in this room with the door shut? Okay. And why we say 10?
Because Judas is dead and Thomas, we're told, isn't dead.
All right. So there's a little bit of background. It's most all of them. Thomas, we don't think, is probably there. And we know that Judas went and hung himself because of the grief that he had for betraying Jesus. But now Jesus comes in and appears to these apostles at one time. And I want you to notice three things. And remember, we're talking about what does Jesus do? How did he act? Here's the three things that I want you to notice. Number one, the doors are locked. Number two, the disciples are frightened. And number three, Jesus comes and he stands in their midst. Those three facts tell us things that we can know about the risen Christ and how he interacts with Christians at that time as well as today. Again, as we look at these stories from the New Testament, we should be taking something away about our life today. So what can we learn about those three things? Number one, the doors were locked. Did Jesus have to knock? Okay, we know in some places he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." I don't think that that's what happened here. He didn't have to knock on a door that was closed and a door that was locked. He didn't even have to open the door. He was simply there. In the midst of them. He wasn't a ghost. Look at verse 20. Look at what it says. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. He had an appearance. He had a visage. He had a body that they could see, that they could touch. And in another place, he said, "Touch me and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have." In Luke chapter 20, verse 39, to Thomas. So he has a physical body, but not exactly like ours. It's the same, yet it is different. And he was simply there. He appeared, in spite of the doors being closed. What does this mean for us in our lives today as Christians? To me, what it means is that Jesus can go where no one else can go. He can go where no counselor can go. He can go where no doctor can go. He can go where no spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend can go in your life. He can reach you and he can reach into your life in ways that you can't even imagine. And he can do that at any time, any place, anywhere, even if the doors are closed. Jesus' resurrection from the dead allows him to do what no one else on this earth can do for you today. I don't even know if we can begin to imagine all the things that he is capable of doing. We think about creation and how this earth was formed by his words. And yet to try to think about the immeasurable, innumerable things that he can do for us in our time of need should give us great comfort. I think it's a blessing to consider all the complex layers of our life. Our emotions, our physical life, our families, our church relationships, our interactions with people in the world. We have lots of layers and lots of dynamics wrapped up on this onion. It is very complex to try to sort it all out. And there's a lot of people who don't ever come close to figuring out what all this is about. But this is very familiar territory to the risen Christ. He understands it so well. So that's the first thing. He came into a room that was closed, locked up, and shut. He didn't have to knock. He was able to come right in and take that first step with them. The second thing, they were afraid. Verse 19 says again, "The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews." Here's this group of 10 men, terrified. They had just seen their Lord and Savior, their friend, been put to death because of what he stood for, what he believed, and who he was. And yet they claimed to be his devoted followers who were most close to him. They knew what was going to happen. The persecution from the Jews would not let up. They would be in a similar position if they wanted to stay true to the faith. And they were afraid. The fear, I think, is understandable. I think I understand why they were afraid. And it's into that fear there that Jesus comes into their midst. And so I suppose that I wanted to draw this to your attention because it's the way that I feel at times, and it may be the way that you feel as well. Fear that I won't be prepared to do what I'm expected to do. Fear that I will let him down. Fear that I'll let my family down. Fear that my children will grow up in a world that's just full of sin and temptation. Fear that I might drift into worldliness. And what Jesus is saying in this action is, I come to my own when they are afraid and when they need me. I think of the simple verse, "Fear not, for I am with you." It's a simple thing, but how often do we just need to be with God? So, you know, I'm not that old. I'm getting older, but I can testify after 25 years of being a Christian that this truth still holds to be evident. That when we need Him, when we fear, when we have doubts and struggles in our life, He will be there with us. The risen, living Jesus is still doing this today like He did 3 days after His death. He comes when we cry to Him. After all, He's the one that made that promise in Isaiah 41. "Fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am your God, I will help you." So that's the second thing. The fact that the door was locked. Number two, that they were afraid of their current situation and He came to them in their fear. Number three, Jesus comes to them and He stands in their midst. So I want to talk about this proximity issue. Verse 19, again. "The doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" The point here is that He came right into the middle of their meeting. He didn't come to the edge. He didn't call out from behind the door or through the window or on the other side of the wall. He didn't want to deal with them like the Wizard of Oz. He wasn't playing games. He wasn't toying with their faith. He wanted them to truly see and know Him and have confidence and build up their faith. And I know that that is the exact same thing that Jesus wants of us today. All those three. He wants us to be able to draw near Him and come where no one else can go. He wants to help us in our time of fear. And He wants to have a close relationship with us, not one from a distance. So I see three different gifts in the things that Jesus says here. Now, those were the things that He did. He went where no one else could go. He gave them comfort in their time of fear. And He drew near to them, right in the midst. That's what He did. Now let's talk about, what did He say? What can we take away from the risen Christ in the things that He said? And what we're going to see is that in His first appearance to the disciples, He says three things, or four, depending on how you count them. And these three things turn out to be three separate gifts that I want to share with you this morning. Number one, the gift of peace. Number two, the gift of power. And number three, the gift of purpose. So there's your three P's this morning. Peace, power, and purpose. Number one, the end of verse 19, the first thing that Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Two times He said that. Look at the end. He says it again. Verse 26, "And after 8 days, His disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them this time. Jesus came, the doors being shut again, and stood in the midst of them and said, 'Peace to you.'" Before Jesus is going to give any power or the purpose that you need to carry out the work as a Christian, you first have to have a peaceful relationship with Him. All those issues, all those challenges, all the fears and the struggles and doubts that you have in your life, you have to make peace with Christ. In this word, or at this particular instance, I think you could almost interchange or swap peace with your relationship or your faith with Christ. You've got to fix that broken issue. When I get a picture of this, I know this is kind of cheesy, but I see it as a sandwich. I see peace at the top, and I see peace at the bottom, and in between is kind of where I put the power and the purpose of what He's wanting to try to do. So if you can kind of keep that hamburger, that sandwich, as a visual in mind, He leads with peace, He's got purpose and power for us, and then He closes with peace as well as we talk through these things. So the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 of those 21 New Testament letters that I explained at the beginning, explains it like this. He says, Jesus Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, Jew and Gentile, and reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity or the hostility. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. So this is peace accomplished. The peace that Jesus offers His disciples is the peace that He accomplished when He died for them on the cross. That's why in verse 20 He says, when He had said this, He showed him His hands and His side. This offering, this peace offering that He's given to the apostles there in that room, the 10 of them, He's saying, I am the one who died. I am the one that you abandoned at the cross. And I am the one who was pierced for your transgressions, as Isaiah 53 says. And the reason that I can offer you peace is because I died for you. I have full authority to make reconciliation between you and me. I know you hurt me. I know you neglected me. I know you abandoned me and forsook all. But I'm here in your midst, in front of you today, telling you that it's okay. I forgive you. Let's have peace between me and the 10 of you. And I think that same thing applies to us today. Before we can have purpose and power and a life that is lived for the glory of God, we first have to have the death of Christ and Him willing to make peace with us. That's the gift. That's what Paul meant when he said, Christ reconciled us both to God through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. All the hostility between God and us has been absorbed on the cross. I do want to talk for just a minute about if Christ offers this peace as a gift to each of us, what does that look like in our lives? How is it applied? How does it change things? The first way that I think it applies in our lives is what I just mentioned, is that it creates peace directly between us and our Savior for the things that we have done. Peace between us and Him. That's the first and probably the most obvious meaning. He's standing there in their presence and He says, peace be with you. I'm not here to chastise you. I'm not here to beat you with a whip because you took off and left me when I needed you the most. I'm here to make peace. Number two, He also brought peace between us and His Father, our Father. That's the whole purpose of why God sent Him. So that God's justice and His wrath could be satisfied another way than besides our eternal punishment. God makes peace with us by substituting His Son's suffering for our penalty. Number three, peace between us and other people who are also in Christ. To be reconciled to God is to be reconciled with all the other people who are reconciled to God. There's no hostility vertically and there's no hostility horizontally as well. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." We have been reconciled with each other as members of Christ's body. Number 4. So, peace directly with Christ, peace with God the Father, peace with one another. And then we have peace with our own souls, or peace within. And this is the one that can be really powerful if we spend the time to think about it a little bit more. The New Testament letter to the Hebrews says that the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from dead works to serve a living God. Consider the precious peace of a clear conscience. There's not a lot of people in this world that have a clear conscience. There's a lot of people who stay awake all night long, worrying, afraid, in fear, guilty because of the things that they have done, or because of the situation that they're in. How many people lay under the misery of a guilty conscience? And yet, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can have a clear conscience. We can have peace within our own souls, within our own minds. That won't come from anywhere else. Peace with ourselves doesn't mean that we start seeing past our own sins and overlooking those. Peace doesn't mean that they stop being painful, though, either. It means that they stop to be paralyzing. They won't debilitate us. They won't keep us from pushing on and pushing forward. The pain not be taken away immediately, but the penalty of those sins is taken away immediately when we have that peace with Christ. And it makes it possible to begin the process to heal. All right, so peace with Jesus, peace with God the Father, peace with others in Christ, peace in our own mind and in our own lives. Peace I leave you, peace I give you. What an amazing achievement by Him dying on the cross. So a question, how do we receive it? How do we receive the peace that He has to offer? It is a gift, and yes, we do receive it. We either walk away from it or we embrace it. We receive Him or we walk away from Him. He is the peace. If we have the living, risen Savior in our life, we will have that treasure. We will have that comfort. John chapter 1, verse 12 and Romans 5 say this, "To all who receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." And then in Romans 5, 1, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So I've spent the majority of the time this morning on the gift of peace because I think it is foundational. It's that top part and the bottom part of that sandwich. But I do want to spend just a few minutes before we begin to wrap things up talking about the power and the purpose that we have because of His resurrection. So if we don't have peace with God, all of the other gifts that He has to offer will be a waste of time. I think peace has to come first. It is the root, and all these other things are the fruit. So let's talk about the power that He has to offer. This comes in verse 21 and 22 there in John 20. "So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit." Okay. Jesus says again to them, peace. And then He says, "As the Father has sent me, so I'm going to send you." That is the purpose. That's why they're here. That's why we are here. We are being sent by Christ to do something. And number 2, what's the power? He said, when He breathed on them, He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, Jesus wasn't going to pour out the Holy Spirit until He ascended into heaven. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. That happens about 7 weeks after His resurrection. And we read about that in the first chapter of Acts. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Chapter 1, verse 8. So it wasn't at that very instance, although it says he breathed on them, he says that they will receive the Holy Spirit. That full measure didn't come for 7 more weeks. So what was going on at that conversation, at that exchange between him and those 10? The work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives is able to make us do and help us do things that we simply cannot do on our own. That's the power that comes with a risen Christ. The ability to give the Spirit, the ability to give that gift to us. So here in John chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus performs this sort of a acted out parable in some way. He breathes on them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This person, or this power, I do think is our only hope of accomplishing the things that he has to do for us. And he gives that purpose at the end of verse 21, and that's to send them out. He says, "I want you to live in a world as my representatives. Go out as ambassadors on my behalf. I want you to take my peace. Take my power that I'm giving to you. It's going to come to you in a matter of weeks from the Holy Spirit. And with those two things, I want you to glorify my Father the same way that I have." John chapter 12, verses 27 through 28. So that is the power. Jesus is giving it to them, and he talks about the method or the vehicle by which it is going to come. So the last thing is the purpose. Our central purpose for why we're here, what we're supposed to be doing. Jesus comes and he gives us peace, then he gives us power for the things that we can't do on our own, like defeating and dealing with our own selfishness, loving other people who don't love us, treasuring Christ above all else. And then with that peace and with that power, he gives us the purpose for existence. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. I want you to extend my light. He said, "I am the light of the world." And then he turns and says to them, "You are the light of the world. You go out and do the same thing that I did. You be salt. You go out and change people's hearts, change their lives the same way that I have. I'm going to my Father, but I give you my Spirit. So go and glorify me in this world." And simply put, I think that is our great purpose as well. And the peace of God, by the power of God, to do the will of God for His glory and His alone. So as we close our thoughts this morning, I just want to bring you back to the fact that we would not be here today if it weren't for a risen Savior. He said He would raise in 3 days. He did. He was seen by the apostles. It was recorded. In another spot, he was seen by hundreds of people. If today you stuck your reputation and your claim and you put it out there publicly in writing where people would see about it, and you said that 500 other people saw him, you can't deny that. People who abandoned him, left him, forsook him, and fled, now are willing to give their own lives because they saw him. They felt his hands. They felt his side. This isn't just theory. This is history that actually took place. The resurrected Christ means everything to us as Christians. And so we looked at the things that he did when he was resurrected. He went where no one else could go. He came through a place where people needed him most when they were in fear. And he stayed very close in their midst. And the things that he said also came with purpose and power. This morning, I want to urge you to be reconciled to God if you are not at that point already. If you don't have peace in your own conscience, if you don't have peace with other people, and importantly, if you don't have peace with your Creator, you have that opportunity this morning to make that right. He is standing at the door, knocking. Won't you let him in? As we stand and as we sing.